I'm just going to pray, and then see. So Lord, I thank you for how you've been ministering to us this morning. And Lord God, we want to lay down our lives before you. And Lord God, I lay down the rest of this morning before you as well. I pray that you give me wisdom to discern and decipher between my own thoughts and your thoughts and what you have planned. I praise you in your name. Amen. Yeah, it's neat when, just to give you wisdom into how to pray for me a little bit and how the Lord has made me a little bit. When we gather together and the Lord starts doing amazing things right from the very beginning of sharing and through the worship and all that, it's like I see just so much and so many paths that, oh, we could go down that path, we could go down that path, we could go down that path, and then the Lord has laid stuff on my heart early in the week, we could go down that path, and that path, and that path, and got some stuff written down, we could go down that path, and that path. It's like, Lord, what do you want to say? And usually a path, usually the thing that the Lord wants to say highlights in my heart and in my spirit. And it's just a little, even a lesson for us all in our daily lives or in our different areas of gifting. There's a lot of good ideas out there. There's a lot of good things to do. There's a lot of good stuff to talk about. There's a lot of good stuff to get involved in. But often good can be the worst enemy of the best. And it can be the worst enemy of what God wants you to do. And so to stick to those things, stick to those things that you know that the Lord is saying. And someone shared about different paths. I think it was Julie, right? Yeah. It so ministers to me because, you know, even with the Niagara now, I can see it coming down the road where, hey, do you want to come to some planning meetings? Hey, would you like to be? And I already know that the Holy Spirit is just saying to me, that's not what I've called you to. And like, God bless those who are doing that by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Like, it's just, I know I'm supposed to go to some meetings and be a part of it because I know that even Jesse's word to the tongue, I think like that wide open pastures and wide open places, I think that's one of the things that we are called to bring to the rest of the body of Christ. And so anyways, just following what the Lord is sharing and wants for you. I wanna go down the path of what John was sharing a little bit there at the end of the sharing. And as we were talking and singing about surrender and how then we were surrendering things. And I really do believe that what I shared after John shared about how with marriage, it is this giving all. It's not a, hey, let's fool around a little bit together. It's not, hey, I'll see you on the weekend. It'll be my weekend thing, you know? Or, I'll be gone for a while hanging out with other people, other guys, you know, because we're the bride, right? I'll be hanging around with other guys, but I'll see you every once in a while too. I still love you, you know, but I just love other guys too. And I love other things. It's not that. When we get married, we say no to everything else and everyone else. and we say yes to our spouse. And he wants us, he wants all of us. As we were worshiping together, I began to just think about the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. Because again, John mentioned contract, but the biblical word for contract is covenant. And I like the word covenant too, because it gives this idea of relationship. In our day and age, contract can be very impersonal. And, you know, like a baseball player signs a contract, and it's just business. And then, you know, eventually, you know, maybe someone breaks that contract, and you know, and it's just very business-like and almost gives this courtroom kind of feeling and sign on the dotted line kind of thing. And I know that in marriage we do sign. We sign our marriage papers in that, but it's not this contract kind of thing, although some people are trying to make it that. I've heard of some crazy things as far as two people getting married, and man, some people's vows are getting so self-serving and so, you know, I vow to be with you until I'm bored with you kind of vows almost. And it's like, wow, really? You know, and I've never been into prenuptial agreements. I feel like that's planning for failure. And it's planning to, well, just in case it doesn't go well, we have all this contract signed out so that you get this and I get this and you get this and I get this. And you know what? I believe in covenants, and if someone breaks covenant, it's like there almost should be a tearing apart, like where there's this, it's not nicely laid out. It should hurt. It should be hard. And because in a covenant, we give all. We give everything. And so as the Lord was ministering that to me back there, I began to think of, yeah, the difference between the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant. And with the Old Testament covenant, as I was just allowing the Lord to minister, it reminded me of, nothing against older couples or anything like this, but it's this picture in my head. So not all older couples are like this, but, you know, this crotchety old couple kind of with each other and sitting across from each other, and the kids are gone, kids are out of the house, long gone, but there's no relationship. And one of them, and for in my mind, it's the bride, but that's probably just a little bit sexist, and sorry, don't mean to be. But the bride laments that their marriage isn't more. And why are we talking? Like, why don't we talk? Why don't you share your feelings with me? Why don't you, you know, pour yourself out? And all this, like, starts that kind of conversation. And the husband kind of answers back, but, like, I put a roof over your head. I have fed you all these years, you know, and then this family, and I've gone to work, you know, and I've never said a mean word towards you, you know, have I? No, you have, you know. And he goes down a list almost in my head, like a list of things. But the wife agrees the whole way down, because in all those, that list. So maybe they're not crossing, actually. Anyways, but down that list, and she says, yeah, that's all been in place. But then she says, but I want more. I feel like there's distance. And really what she's saying at that point is, I want your heart. I want everything. I want it all. I want you. So thank you for putting the food on the table. Thank you for going to work so faithfully. And yes, thank you for all those things, but I want more. Like, I want you. I want to be held. Well, I hug you every morning. I give you a kiss on the cheek every morning. It's like, well, yeah. It's like you're fulfilling a contract. It's like, oh, yeah, well, next on my list, I brush my teeth, and then So let's get my lunch together, and then, oh yeah, I got to give my wife a kiss on the cheek, and then, you know, and then, hey, what else is there? Okay, yeah. Say goodbye to the kids. Bye, kids. And, you know, and then move on. Reminded me of then what the Lord said in Matthew, Lord Jesus. And in the Sermon on the Mount, what we call Sermon on the Mount. And he starts talking about things like, you've heard it said, don't murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And you've heard that it's said, don't commit adultery. It's old covenant. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. And you've heard it said, and you've heard it said, and you've heard it said. And basically Lord Jesus is saying, yeah, you've heard it said, and you could follow all these rules and these laws and the Old Testament law, but don't you understand what I really want is your heart. The original covenant was written on tablets of stone, but I want to write my covenant on your heart. I want you to be everything to me, and I want to be everything to you. I want you inside and out. I don't want you to just stay away from adultery. I want your heart to be so after me, so fully after me that no one else comes into your mind. Marriage is supposed to be like that, where we're so in love with each other that adultery can't even enter into our minds. Because there's no place for a thing like lust to even enter in. And so, what I know that when we had our marriage seminar, I said this, and I'll say it again, that, you know, where we have eyes only for our spouse, and where we concentrate on our spouse, and where we think about our spouse, and we, you know, you go to Songs of Solomon, and even the physical attraction, the sexual attraction, it's supposed to be there, and it is of God, and it's good, but you keep it only for your spouse, and you think on your spouse, and if you're single and that kind of thing is hard for you, then you take Paul's advice, or the Holy Spirit's advice through Paul. It says if that kind of thing burns in you, you get married, you find someone, you ask, you keep on asking the Lord to Lord, fill this place in my life. So I'm burning with passion. You've made me a passionate person. I'm burning inside. Well then, Lord, send me a spouse. Send me a husband. Send me a wife. I pray so that I can focus that. And it's a beautiful thing given to us by God. And we're passionate people. We're sexual people. And to be able to point that towards your spouse. But so filled with passion for your spouse that no one else comes to mind. That the eyes don't wander. But it's not just a law, because if it's law, we will fail, because no one keeps the law. No one keeps contract. But covenant. Where everything is for the Lord. And so I surrender everything to you. I give it all to you. John mentioned tithe. I've shared with my wife a few times that I don't know if I could ever teach on that. It's hard. I know I've mentioned it to Larry too. But it's such a great example. Because I think a lot of the church falls into two places with the tithe. They either fall into old covenant, so they... a person gets their paycheck and then they divide it by 10 and then even down to the penny, and then they write up that check, you know. And there's nothing wrong with being precise per se. That's kind of closer to what Carlene and I do. And then there's people on the other side that will say, we don't live according to the old covenant anymore, so tithe has no place in my life. It's nothing. I guess old covenant. I'm free from the old covenant. Woohoo! free from the Old Testament law. And so then, basically, it's this place of, I don't give. Unless I really, you know, all of a sudden feel urged to or something like this. Led to. I think both are incorrect. With all things in the Old Covenant, we've been set free from them. I love saying to people, we're not even under the Ten Commandments anymore. People get really freaked out about that.
What do you mean?
No, we're not under the Ten Commandments. We're under even more than the Ten Commandments. We're under the law of love. So instead of not killing, we don't hate. So when we see that seed of hate in us, we go after it just as if we were a murderer. Lord, forgive me for that hate that I feel right now. Forgive me for that hate that I have towards that person right now, because that's like murder. It's the seed that would eventually, if I watered it and nurtured it, it would lead to murder. So forgive me, because I want my heart to love that person. So too with adultery. Oh, I didn't commit adultery. I'm faithful. That's the Old Covenant. But we're under a much stricter code in the New Covenant. It's that code of love, the law of love. Where when we see lust starting to rise up in our hearts, like, oh God, forgive me. When we have wandering eyes, oh God, forgive me. I don't want wandering eyes. I want to have eyes only for my spouse. And until I have a spouse, I only want to have eyes for you. And I want to be disciplined. I've shared with my guys so many times before, guard your hearts. Love your wife right now. And I don't know if any of the three of them have met their wives yet even. But love your wife so much right now before you've even met her that you make a covenant with your eyes not to look lustfully on anyone. Right? Because it's not about just not committing adultery. It's about a covenant of the heart. It's a law of love. So then with the tithe, we're not under tithe anymore, I don't believe. Not in the strictest sense of the word. Mind you, some would say, and I've said this before too, that the tithe predates the law. It goes to when Abraham gave to Melchizedek. And we know that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And some theologians believe that Melchizedek was Jesus pre-incarnate. I don't know if I'd go that far. But you have that tithe being given. But what we see in the New Testament is so much more than tithe. It's being freed from the tithe unto generosity. It's being freed from the tithe and the calculator, if you will, to be now free to give. And to give abundantly. To give freely. To give generously. And yes, hopefully, to the church, our practice, Carlene, my practice is we tithe here, but again, hopefully not too legalistically, but we tithe to the, wherever we've gone to church, we tithe, and then we give above that to others. And sometimes that's the here too, because sometimes there's a special thing or whatever, but we'll give to Compassion Canada or Gospel for Asia or different places. But again, it's not about counting. I shared that when Carlene and I got married, we got one bank account. I came away ahead on that because I had hardly anything in my bank account. And she had some in hers. She had quite a bit. Well, I had already been to school for 2 years. And we came away from Bible college, my 4 years of Bible college, her 1 year. Came away with $25 in the black. We had $3,025 in the bank account, but $3,000 of that belonged to government because we had a government loan, a student loan we had to pay back. But it's all ours. It's all ours. And now that we've made covenant with God, it's like it's all yours. It's all ours, Lord. You see, we've married a generous God. We've been brought into covenant with a generous God. And he loves giving. He just loves it. And so this idea of, again, not law, but love. Law looks at all the parts of the contract and says, I've kept them all. I love the rich young ruler. Jesus says, well, keep the law. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And we know that the definition of eternal life, at least the question that Jesus was answering, I think, the definition of eternal life is the knowledge of God, to know God, and to know the Christ whom he sent. That's John 17:4. What do I need to inherit eternal life? Well, keep the commandments. Which ones? And then Jesus just lists off a bunch of them from the Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments. The rich young ruler is like, I've kept all these. What do I still lack? And what he's saying is, I'm still lacking something. It's this old couple sitting across from each other, married 50 years, but not knowing each other. And it's like, we did everything right, so to speak, quote unquote. I went to work. Paid off the mortgage. I put food on the table. Got a nice set of diningware. We go on vacation every once in a while. All this, we did it all right, and yet still there's no connection. What's going on? What do I still lack? I still feel like I don't know you. And Jesus says to the rich young ruler, go and sell all you have, give it to the poor. It reminds me of what's blocking the door. And for him, that's what was blocking the door. He's like, you got to throw yourself all in. Throw yourself all in. That's basically what Jesus is saying, what he'd say to us. Because some of us might not have a problem with that. Some of us might not have any problem with go sell all I have. Well, especially coming out of Bible college, I would have been like, well, it's $25. Sure, you know, there you go. Give it to the poor. Okay, here we are. For some of us, it might not be money. For some of us, money might have no hold on us. And you'd be like, sure, then I'll give it away. That's no problem. But it's like, oh, what's blocking you? And it's really this place of the Lord saying, give it all. Surrender it all. Be all in. Be all in. Don't hold anything back. Don't have private bank accounts, if you will. Don't have separate bank accounts from the Lord. It's all yours. And I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful in it. I want to be faithful with my time. Oh, the Lord loved spending time with people. I think he was a little bit of an introvert as well, because he loved getting alone. He loved being alone. I still remember the one place where it talks about him feeding the 5,000. I forget if it was 4,000 or 5,000. But one of those times he feeds them, but then he just wants to get alone. Actually, it was just before that. That's right. He healed the demoniac. And then he wants to get alone. He goes away and he sees the people and he says, well, we need to feed them. He just wanted to get alone. He's tired. He wants to get alone. And yet there's the people. So he's like, my time isn't my own. So he gives more of his time. But after he sends everyone away, go home now, and everyone goes away happy and full and satisfied, he finally gets his alone time with just him and the Father. He goes up the mountain to pray. Right? It's this place of my time doesn't belong to me. My money doesn't belong to me. Even my own thoughts don't belong to me alone. Do you know that? My own thoughts belong to my wife as well. And my own thoughts belong to the Lord. In many ways, my own thoughts belong to you as well. Because we're in covenant together. And what I think on, what I dwell on, affects you. What I choose to put in here affects you. And we're in covenant together. Covenant relationship. Because of Christ. Now, I could go all Old Testament on you. And say, no, well, I keep this hour, these hours, and this, and I've done my duty, and everything else, it's none of your business. And some people do that, even pastors. I give these 40 hours or 50 hours or whatever a week to the church, and whatever else I do with my time is none of your business. That's not. We'll come away from that like the rich young ruler saying to the Lord, what do we still lack? What are we missing here? And I think he'll say to us, you're still going according to the Old Testament. It's like a contract. Now, you see, our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with each other is not like that. Our relationship in marriage is not like that. The New Testament covenant is all about more. The Old Testament covenant is, isn't this enough? And you list it off. Isn't this enough? And if we could be perfect in that, eventually you'd say, yeah, that is enough. But no one can do that. But anyways, it's all about, isn't this enough? The New Testament covenant, and please hear how I'm saying this. How I'm saying it. Because it could come off really wrong if you don't understand how I'm saying this. The New Testament covenant, new love covenant, is really all about, it's never enough. I want more. Not this place of it's never enough. Oh, it's never enough. You're never satisfied. Oh, there's no satisfying. You throw up your arms in the air and be frustrated. That's not what I'm talking about. It's that one song that we've often sung. I'm full, but I'm not satisfied. It's Jesus come to, I love the word that Carlene gave. You know, sometimes when we think about surrendering all, it can overwhelm us. Oh, it's not enough. That's the bad part. Like, that's the bad place of going. Don't take it there. The good place is, Lord, I surrender this to you today. And he is so satisfied with that. He is so enthralled with that. He loves it. He is, oh, that's awesome. And tomorrow I'm going to talk to you about something else. About surrendering. And then we surrender more. And we surrender more. And so back to the tithe, the new covenant sets us free from the tithe, not so that we can hold on to more of our money. Oh good, I don't have to get the tithe anymore. Woohoo! If you're thinking that, you're thinking wrong. It's the whole Calvin and Hobbes dad, do it again, you know, kind of thing. That's not what it's about. Okay, understand, you've been set free from the tithe so that you can give everything. You've been set free from the law so that you can just pour out your heart to God and pour everything. Money is an easy one to see it with, though. It's an easy way to gauge your heart. And it's like, man, you want to really rile people up, talk about their checkbooks. And that's maybe why one reason I haven't wanted to talk about this ever. Not even... I think when I was pastoring at St. Anne's, I think I talked about tithing once I had resigned. Just because, I don't know, I always fear people will get, oh, you're just self-serving right now. You're trying to, and it's like, I don't want to ever do that. But if we have this thing in our hearts where it's like, yay, I've been set free from the tithe so that I can keep it for myself. May I say it this strongly? Well, yeah, let's say it gently. You still got a ways to go. There's more. There's more. The tithe sets us, being set free from the tithe sets us free unto generosity. To generosity. I read about different places. I read about the Philippian church and how they just wanted to give. I even read about the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 8 and just how this generosity is encouraged verse 7 says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Just excel in it. I want to be better. That's what new covenant marriage is all about, too. I don't want it to just be, oh, Carlene, I do this for you and this for you and this for you. I want it to be, yeah, praise God, I do these things for you. I want to do these better. I want to love you more. Oh, I've grown in so much. And she has as well. And I think we would brag on each other. I'm so much more patient than I used to be with her. But I'm not patient enough. I used to be so, my tongue. I have a sharp tongue. I had a sharp tongue. And I used to use those words to hurt her. I've gotten so much better at that, where I don't do that nearly as much anymore, hardly at all. But I don't want to do it at all. And I want to then, I can hold my tongue better now, but I want to get rid of even the stuff that is encouraging the tongue to speak in the first place. The selfishness. The arrogance. The need to be right. So my tongue has been dulled in those areas. Praise God. But I'm not satisfied with where it is. I want more. With finances. Oh man, the Lord has been working me over for the last 15 years with regards to finance. And I'm more set free to be generous than I ever have been before, but I'm not fully set free yet. I want to excel in it. I can't say I excel in it yet. I want to excel in generosity. I want to excel. And so, again, whether it's finance or whether it's our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our coming and our going, our time, we surrender over and over again because we want more. We want to, but it's this place of, I want to give more to you, Lord. I want to be a better spouse. I want to be a better son. I want to be a better friend. Oh, I wish I was a better friend. I've prayed about that with my earthly friendships. I'm not a good enough friend. I really am not. I know that. I want to be a better friend. Such a hermit sometimes. I like my time alone. I like my routine. And sometimes when I know I should make a phone call, I don't. I regret so much. I'll share one story a few of you know. And man, maybe it's not too late to call even. Remember Jim and Carolyn Mancuso? A few of us were in Bible study with them. I remember when they had that tragedy at their business where the one worker died. Chemical spill or something like that happened and someone died there. And this was after we were not in Bible study anymore and hadn't seen them very much, as much, because you can't hang out with everyone. You only have so much time. But there's a friend who went through a tragedy, and I felt that urge, if you will, to just make a phone call. How hard is that? I didn't call. I never called. It's like, Lord, I want to be a better friend. I don't know if I can, and I don't think he held it, we've communicated since then, I believe, and there's no hint of, why didn't you call? But it just would have been the loving thing to do. And you can start making excuses and make your lists. Oh, but I know I did this, and I did this, and I have these friends, and I have so much responsibility now, and all this, and blah, 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 blah. right? But the Lord sees right through that. And at the end of the list, I say, I've kept all that list, but Lord, what am I still lacking? It's just like, just give up yourself, Kevin. And it shows itself in making a simple phone call sometimes. I want more. I want more in my relationships in my life here on earth. I want more in my relationship with God. But I feel like I'm keeping separate bank accounts from Him. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want Him to have access. I want Him to have the master key, you know? Not just give Him one, okay, that room, like, I'll give you the key for that room. But not that. No, I just want to give Him the master key that opens all the doors. Here you go. Nothing's hidden from you. Nothing's kept back from you. Nothing. It's all yours. It's all mine and yours together.
It was just earlier you mentioned all money. That's an easy one because it's so direct. It's easy to track God's goodness because it's so succinct. So, okay, this happened and then boom, boom, boom. And that's, and how many of us pray and we hear from God, but we're not really sure what we're hearing from God.
Yeah.
It's like, and it's, there's always this kind of vagueness. Was that my soul speaking to me, or was it the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
And what I think God kind of showed me this week is it starts with the money, mm-hmm. which is a shock for me. It starts with the money. You do this, and you will see succinctly how I'm going to arrange things. And that's, you know, the 15th was tax day for me, which always makes me break out in sweat. So, anyway, but there was so many things this past week. Once I made, okay, I'll use the word covenant, but for me it was like, because that's the only place I know in Scripture where it says, go ahead and test me. Go ahead.
Yeah.
You're not going to freak me out. You know, like, go ahead. So I said, okay, I'm going to do that. And then literally, I had people coming at the door with money. And it was like, this was totally, totally unexpected. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, maybe it doesn't start like that for other people, but for me, it's like, I'm going to build your faith, and it's going to be a direct consequence of your obedience.
Yeah.
I'm going to build your faith, and now, if you're obedient in this,
yeah.
I'm going to let you hear my voice clearly in such a way that you won't question, was that my soul saying that?
Right.
So when you said, money's the easy one because it starts there. And I'm saying, okay, so let's start there.
Yeah.
That's, you know?
Yeah, I agree. And I think the reason it starts there is because it's important to all of us. It's so important. So it is that thing that's blocking the door, probably in most of our lives. One of the things. As you're sharing that, two verses come to mind. Okay, so the first verse is in Timothy where it says that money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay, not all evil, but it's the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So it's not every evil, but all kinds of evil. The Bible doesn't say that about anything else. So it singles out the love of money. And I think I shared before, but when Carlene and I were in Thailand, it's amazing how, what amazed me is how much money is on the mind. Because you go to a poor nation, and as a North American or as a Westerner, I'm sad to say one of the first things on our mind wasn't these people need Jesus. Sometimes it's these people need money. It's like, oh my goodness. Look how high you have a person in need. The first thing is, how can I give to you? Which, and it's good to be generous, right? But it's automatically, oh, just hold it. I think the first thing you need is some money. When it's really, you need the Lord. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to give to them too. So that's the first word. And then the second thing, I think, so there's money, and I think the tongue. Those two things are easy, because it talks about the tongue in James being set on fire by the fires of hell, and how much damage the tongue can do, how much damage are. So when we don't have self-control over the tongue. So if we give those two things over to the Lord, I believe it starts, yeah, and John is quoting from Malachi. He's like, test me in this. Bring the whole tithe. And for us as new covenant believers, it's really bring me everything. Test me in it. Test me. Bring me your bank book. Test me in it. Test me. Just show it. Just test me. And I'll show you. Just bring it to me. But stop, in Malachi, stop robbing me. Stop robbing me. And linked together with what we've been sharing today, it's like, stop getting a separate bank account for yourself. Like, stop thinking of it as yours. It's ours. And don't you trust me? And remember, like, we bring our stuff to the marriage, but God brings his stuff to the marriage. Right? It's a good deal.
Ephesians 2, it actually talks about we need God's power to understand how great his love is for us.
Yeah.
Like that's bizarre, but it's there.
It has to be a supernatural experience of his power, because we aren't capable of knowing how much he loves us. Absolutely. So I guess I'll sum up this way. And let's start with money. I hate it. I hate talking about money. I really do. But where everything's laid down, it's all yours, Lord. We often say, I want your heart, Lord. Well, I want your heart of generosity. Fill me with that heart of generosity. And if that's not a problem for you, move on to the tongue. Lord, I want to be gracious in speech like you are. I want my speech to be perfect like yours was perfect. When a hard word is needed, and sometimes it's needed, a hard word is given. But always in love. And this reminds me of one other thing. As John was sharing, sometimes we hear the Holy Spirit speaking, but we don't know exactly where. Always follow the path of love. So, with giving, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to give or not. I'm not sure that. Follow the path of love. Follow the path of generosity. With the tongue, no, I'm not sure what I should exactly say here. I'm not sure what words. It could say this, it could say that. Follow the path of love. Follow the path of graciousness. Follow the path of meekness and gentleness and kindness and patience. Follow that path. If you're not sure, pick that one and go down that path. Time. I'm not sure how much time the Lord wants me to give to this or that. And this person, you know, they want to get together. I'm not sure if I'm going to... Follow the path of generosity. Follow the path of love. Say yes. Unless you hear him saying no. Because sometimes he will say no. Just like with the Niagara Now. It's almost like he's preparing me beforehand. I'm expecting a phone call probably then. Just in my spirit. I remember when I was preaching at this one church when we first came back from Thailand, and I was hoping to get into full-time ministry. We spoke in the one church, and just as the church service is beginning, I hear the Lord saying, you're not supposed to pastor here. I don't think they're looking, Lord, and I wasn't asking. Okay. Someone during announcements gets up. Announces that their pastor just recently resigned and they'll start searching for a pastor. Within a few weeks, I was getting phone calls from that church, from a few people. It's like, I already know. I feel like the Lord's preparing me over here with Niagara Now. Just, I don't want you to get heavily involved in that. Okay? But unless we hear stuff like that, maybe... Let's experiment with the path of generosity. Right? I know I've tried the path of that. Guarding and holding it in. I've tried that path enough. Maybe I should try a new path a little bit more. And praise God, I know I have been. And I don't feel guilt. It's great. Because I know that I'm surrendering more and more. And it's like Carlene shared. I don't know if it's just that I'm not capable of surrendering it all at once. Some people seem to be okay with surrendering it all at once, and truly all at once. I seem to, here you go. And God doesn't despise that. It's great. But more and more, I want to give my life to that. I want to give everything to Him. He is our husband. We are His bride. To give everything. To give it all. Are there any questions or comments on this thing?
Part of my devotion this morning was listening for the Lord and then walking it out. And His words were like to be recklessly obedient.
Yeah.
And I just was thinking of all these words, abandoned, surrendered,
yeah.
Generous. They're all in that same framework.
Yeah.
If
you find yourself asking, but Lord, isn't it enough already? Then you know it isn't. Because when we ask a question like that, it's like, well, I've given enough. Can I just hold on to this? Whether it's our own heart, our own our finance, our time, or even our vulnerability. Because it's hard to be vulnerable sometimes. Hard to put your heart out there. People will trample on it. It's like, oh, isn't it enough? Can I just hold this back? If you're asking that, then no, because you know that the answer is no, it's not enough. Until it's fully given, holding nothing back. It's all yours, Lord. In another passage in Corinthians, Paul says, I've made myself a slave to everyone. Everyone. Made myself a slave to everyone. Put myself out there. It's interesting because in 1 Corinthians he's talking about, I have the right as an apostle to this and this and this and this and this and this and this. But I'm not making use of any of those rights. Instead of proclaiming myself an apostle, I have decided to embrace the role of a slave. A slave to everyone. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Yep.
After Graham was diagnosed, we got the diagnosis on a Thursday, and some of the things that hit him immediately were those things. The tithe, his language, his mouth, and the other big thing was forgiveness. People who he had held things against, or felt that people had
held. Offense.
And he reacted immediately by that Sunday.
Wow.
He went in front of our other church,
yeah.
Where we were attending at the time, and confessed in front of everybody, and those things, and immediately we got our tithe in order. And it's amazing how we think those things are things that if we give God the freedom or give up those things, it's going to be awful. But it's the total opposite.
Absolutely.
It's with our money, after that, it was like, okay, it wasn't ours anymore. So it was like, there's such a freedom in being able to give to people. And when you feel that God says to do it, you know that He's going to take care of you because you've given it to Him. And how can you not give God? You said everything is His. You don't have to worry like, oh no, I'm going to give this $800, God, I felt, feel like God's telling me to give this money to somebody. What are we going to do? We want to feel like, there's, you don't have to feel like that, because God will provide. He's promised to do that. And it was such a freeing thing.
Yeah.
And such a, it became a joy.
Yeah. Absolutely. Okay, I'm going to take care of one last thing that, since we've got this can of worms open, I don't want to reopen it. Some of you might be then asking in your heart, okay, tithe, and what does it mean then to the local body of believers? Okay, again, I don't believe we're under law, but I do believe tithe is a beautiful place to start and a beautiful place to, and again, it's all about the heart. I remember once John and I were talking about this probably a year ago, or I don't know, sometime. And he used the analogy, if I can, about going to a restaurant. You remember that? It's a good analogy.
Going through the filing cabinet.
Okay. And when we go to a restaurant, like, it wouldn't make sense to go to a restaurant, eat at one restaurant, and then go to the, you know, you go to Kelsey's, you eat there, and then you just drop in at Swiss Chalet and pay the bill when you just ate at Kelsey's. You know, it wouldn't make sense. Swiss Chalet, what are you doing? Well, I just ate at Kelsey's and I decided to pay the bill here. It just wouldn't make sense. I'm sure Swiss Chalet would be fine with that. I do, there is a place, and you can read through Corinthians and Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and different places. I do believe there is a
precedent,
responsibility. I don't know how to say, but to give where you're being fed, and whether that's a tithe or not or whatever. I feel like Paul, now I know how Paul feels like in 1 Corinthians. He didn't want to bring this up with the Corinthians, and he actually refused payment from them because he didn't want anything to be a stumbling block to the gospel. And I guess they were at a, they were obviously not mature spiritual believers, like he says in chapter 1 and 2, and so I think they would have held it over his head, and almost maybe the way some churches actually look at their pastor like, no, you're our employer, our employee kind of thing. And maybe they would have held it over his head. And so he's like, I'm not taking any money from you because I don't want to inhibit the gospel. But then he also uses passages of don't muzzle the ox while it's up to grain. And if he sows spiritual seed, you know, if he gives a spiritual blessing, or it's not wrong to have a material blessing in return, like this exchange going on. I believe there is a place of, yeah, the responsibility and precedent of giving where you're being fed. And again, tithe, not tithe, it's not about the tithe. The New Testament is so much greater than the tithe. It's so much greater than not committing adultery and not murdering. When we share with each other, it's not like, I didn't murder anyone this week. That's great. Way to go. No, but it's this place of, God is setting me free from hate. God is setting me free from anger. You know? In the Old Testament, you wouldn't have had to confess that even. In the Old Testament, you wouldn't even think about wanting to be set free from it, because it's just like, as long as you keep this list. But, like, look at the work that God's doing in you that's deep down. And it really is, like Mel said, setting you free. So, again, I'm going to now close that can of worms with finance, unless anyone has questions about that. But there is precedence. There is a calling to it. There is a responsibility. And you know that God has done the work, the complete work in you when it's that full place of generosity. Like, it's a matter of the heart. One last thing I will share from Corinthians, though. It says very clearly, according to what you have. It's not according to what you don't have. It's according to what you have. And some people have more, some people have less. Everyone should have enough. But it's not according to what you don't have. So it's not a guilt thing. It's not a guilt thing. And it's never looked at. Any questions on that or anything else the Lord has shared this morning?
Just one last thing. When we were playing and confessions were coming out,
yeah,
I had a clear vision of that passage in, I think it's the third chapter of Acts, where they're bringing their books to birth.
Yeah, or it's later on.
It's
that,
later,
but,
it
but
is.
That's
like
fine.
On, yeah, but it is. But what always amazes me about that passage is how the value of the books, like, you think St. Catharines has a population of 100,000 plus, the quantity of books.
It's incredible.
That would have to have been brought out. And, you know, I'm sure the population where that took place was nowhere near the size of St. Catharines, even the old town.
I know.
So there's such a disproportionate, because when I see the books being given over, I see that as confession.
Yeah.
Yeah, I see that as the
yep, and repentance.
And repentance, yeah, exactly. And just the
I did a little, I like math, so one time I did a little calculation, and conservatively, it was about $5 million worth of books that was burned. That's a lot of money. It's like this is how much we now are turning away from our old ways, and we're yielding ourselves to God, and I don't care if it is $5 million worth. Like, I'm just... They gave themselves fully to God. Any other questions or comments? All right. I'm going to just... Lord, I pray that you would seal these things in our hearts. And Lord, as your bride, we want to give ourselves to you more. Like a timid bride right now that just is embarrassed. And sometimes I feel like that. And still clinging to things that I shouldn't cling to. And I thank you for your patience. You are, oh, the perfect bridegroom. You are the perfect husband to your church. Thank you for your patience and your love. You are the perfect father to your children. You are the perfect friend, even when we are not. You are the perfect master, loving master. You are the perfect king, an amazing king who gave his own life for the lives of his people. And we praise you. I pray that you'd seal these things in our hearts. In your name, amen.
Thank you.